Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to continue our study through the book. Times and methods may change, but the Word of God does not change, and we praise God for that. And so today we're going to pick up, today in Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 19 and read to verse 35 today. Verse 19 of chapter 15 says this: "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greeting. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." And so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Amen. This is God's word today. And so kind of picking up where we left off last Sunday, we saw in the context of chapter 15 that there had been much debate and much dissension, according to verse 2, among the people at the church of Antioch over the issue of really whether or not the ceremonial act of circumcision was a requirement for salvation or not. We read in verse 5 that the party of the Pharisees, they had been arguing with Barnabas and Saul there over whether or not these Gentiles or non-Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, about whether or not they needed to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. And so as we looked at in last week in verse 5, they had said this. If you take a look at verse 5, they had said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." That was their mindset. And so a council in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, that really consisted of the apostles and all of the elders at that time, according to verse 6, came together to discuss or to consider this issue. And so we saw how in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 15, how Peter, how he attested to God's revelation to him about the Gentiles' inclusion into the Christian community and salvation in Jesus Christ. And we also read of the miraculous things that had happened with Paul and Barnabas in verse 12. And all of these things attested to the fact that the Gentiles could be saved apart from the ritual of circumcision, and indeed essentially without becoming Jewish in their religion. That's what it proved. You didn't have to become a Jew, a religious Jew, in order to be a Christian. But the kicker came in verses 13 to 18 when the Apostle James, when he proved this beyond a shadow of a doubt, when he utilized God's word, when he utilized the Bible itself to show that this has always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan of salvation to make it available to everyone who believed by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, regardless of race and regardless of these religious scruples. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith to every race since the very beginning of time. And so this led to point number one, really, of what we looked at last week in the first part of our sermon. It was entitled Defeating Disagreements, where we learned last week that disagreements are defeated by seeking the truth. That's what we looked at last week. And seeking the truth involves seeking what the scriptures have to say. The Bible must always be the bottom line when it comes to healing dissensions and ending debates in the local church. The Bible needs to be the centerpiece, period. You know, I know it's an old cliche, but, you know, it's a good one. You know, our motto ought to be, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That ought to be what we believe. If God said it, I believe it, that's it. It settles it. Regardless of how I might feel about something, regardless of my experience, regardless of maybe how long I may have believed something to be true, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if the Scripture is clear, you are obligated to change. If it's not the truth, you shouldn't be believing a lie. And so, again, that's the primary way in which we settle dissensions and settle debates in the local church, through the truth of God's word. And so the word of God always needs to be the centerpiece to everything that we do as believers and the centerpiece to our church. But that being said, the outflow of seeking this kind of truth, of seeking the scriptures, is seen in other ways, which also helps to defeat disagreements in the local church, which is something that I want to look at this morning. And this leads to point number one of our sermon today, which is really point number two in the whole sermon series, which is disagreements are defeated by spirit-led discernment. Disagreements are defeated by spirit-led discernment. Let's read again verse 19 with what James had to say. Take a look at verse 19. It says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." And so, kind of picking this apart just a little bit, we see that beyond the issue of circumcision, that the apostles and the elders, that they believed in the power of the gospel. They believed in the power of the gospel itself to change people's lives. They didn't believe in the power of religious rituals to change people. And again, these religious rituals, they can be done with the wrong attitude. They can be done with evil intentions. They can easily be faked. Okay, they didn't believe in the power of those religious rituals. Rather, they believed in the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ to miraculously change someone from the inside out, to change a sinner, to change them from the old nature to the new nature, to the point where their everyday sinful actions, that those things change. They begin to erode away, that sins end up becoming dealt with and changed miraculously by the power of the gospel. They believe that the gospel, when it's truly accepted by a sinner, that it transforms them. It changes them into that new creation, that they are born again. That the true Christian, that the person who is truly a born-again Christian has indeed been born again. That they no longer live that former life. That they no longer live a lifestyle of sin, but rather they live for the one who saved them. For the one who changed them, who gave them salvation, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they live for from now on. And so rather than having them be circumcised, which really that physical act on the outside really doesn't say anything about what's in the heart. Any religious ritual really doesn't say anything about what's in your heart. James says that instead of going through that ritual, that they should give up some of their sinful ways, which according to verse 20, the first one was things polluted to idols. In other words, what James is saying here is that if they truly want to consider themselves real Christians, that they needed to completely disregard and turn away from their former idolatry. They needed to set that aside completely. They were not to integrate their pagan mindset into their new life as Christians. They need to lay aside their former belief system in totality, completely. In other words, what he's saying here is that you can't call yourself a Christian and still participate in pagan worship. You can't. That would be like saying, you know, that you're a Christian and yet I'm going to go worship in the Buddhist temple today, right? I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go worship at the mosque. I mean, that doesn't make sense, right? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to worship like a Christian, okay? Not a pagan. That makes too much sense. So that's what James was saying to him. But he goes on there to say that they are also to abstain from sexual immorality And again, if you study Greek paganism and the history surrounding that, many of the pagan rituals themselves involved these just gross sexual acts. It was part of their worship, right? I mean, disgusting acts, which I'm not going to go on to list here today. But James is saying, though, that in order to be a true Christian, that these Gentiles needed to disregard and renounce that sexual immorality as well, completely. Turn from it completely. He's saying that you cannot call yourself a Christian and at the same time flaunt a form of sexuality that clearly contradicts the scripture. And that is true of today as well. You cannot consider yourself to be a Christian and live and flaunt a lifestyle of sexuality that is in complete contradiction to the Word of God. Okay? Just in case you're wondering about that. It's the same then, it's the same today. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to disregard sexual immorality in all its forms and fashions. But he then goes on to say is that they need to abstain from what has been strangled and from blood, it says. Now, that is, of course, it's referring to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And that one might seem a little bit strange. I mean, considering the fact that he's really kind of decrying this idea that circumcision is a way of salvation, and that obedience to the law is a way of finding one's righteousness. He's saying that that's not true, that you don't need to do that, and yet he's calling for them to obey the dietary laws. So, you know, as you take a look at this, you got to understand what James is trying to do. He's trying to, in this particular instance, find balance with not just the Gentiles who are coming in to the Christian community, but also with that party of the Pharisees, with that Jewish crowd. And so this instruction, it needs to be considered kind of a compromise in order to really not add further fuel to the fire with the Christians of the party of the Pharisees, okay? They didn't want to just purposely upset them. This group was already really, really, really upset by the fact that the Gentiles were being added to the church without their religious scruples, okay? They're very upset with that. And thus, to let them just keep on eating whatever they wanted, blatantly, in front of all these very sensitive Christians, Jewish Christians especially, it would only add to further division in the church at Antioch, and James knew that. And so what he does, James wisely, he comes up with a compromise between these two groups, giving instructions to that group to really not flaunt their freedoms in Jesus Christ, to not flaunt them by eating these things that other Christians would consider to be unclean. As we've already seen, no one's salvation is dependent upon whether you eat these things or not, okay? If a Gentile in that day, if it ate an animal that had been strangled or ate the blood of that animal, they're not going to lose their salvation, just like they wouldn't gain their salvation from it. But James is essentially saying here really the same thing that Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8. You remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, and that it was the same exact division that had arisen because of really the same exact issue, namely what someone can eat and what they cannot eat in order to worship God. You remember 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 to 13, Paul wrote this to that church. He said, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, and the brother for whom Christ died. And thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And therefore," and this is very important what Paul says, "therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And so this same compromise of really not eating certain things in order to maintain unity in the context of the local church, that was at the heart of what James was giving in regard to these instructions to the church at Antioch. He really just was coming to a compromise in order to maintain unity. I mean, and this is what good elders do. This is what good pastors do for their church. As any good elder does, he desired unity for his church and understood really the need to make compromise on things that don't really matter in the long run, okay? Not that we compromise on the truth of God's word. Never, ever, ever compromise on the truth of God's word. But a good elder understands really what battlefields to die on and really which ones to let go for the sake of the church. And this is really what James was doing here, really out of love for these Jewish Christians, this party of the Pharisees. And so that's what he had in mind. But thus, after making this point to the group, after he made all of his points of how he felt led. It seemed good to the apostles and elders. Verse 22, that's what it says. It seemed good to them. And so what they did is that they sent a personal letter, as James had instructed, to the church at Antioch, reiterating basically everything that James had just said in hopes of basically settling the matter. And so if you take a look at that letter, because it's recorded for us right there, you'll notice that this letter that they sent to Antioch, it wasn't just sent because it's what seemed good to the elders and apostles on a whim, okay? You'll notice a couple times in the text that Luke uses the term seemed good. He uses that term several times, seemed good. But you notice that it wasn't just that they felt good about the decision, nor was this decision to take the side, really, of Paul and Barnabas over the party of the Pharisees. It wasn't something that they just flippantly came to, oh, it seemed good to us. No, no, no. Notice, take a look at verse 28. Take a look at what it says. For it seemed good to who? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that God himself, God the Holy Spirit, was clearly involved in the decision to side with Barnabas and Paul and to accept the Gentiles into the church without circumcision and to take a stance really against the legalism of the party of the Pharisees. God the Spirit was very, very involved in this decision. And thus what we see is that the end of this debate, the end of these dissensions in the local church, was clearly as a result of the Holy Spirit's leading. It was God the Spirit who had led these church leaders to that conclusion, and it brought it to an end, right? The Holy Spirit was clearly, clearly involved in this whole decision of these church leaders. But really, you know, a lot of times as modern-day Baptists, a lot of times we don't like talk like that, do we? We don't like talk about the Holy Spirit's leading and what seems good to the Holy Spirit. Why not? Well, it's because really, if you've lived the Christian life long enough, you know that a lot of very bad decisions, that they've been blamed on the Holy Spirit. It's because trying to figure out what seems good to the Holy Spirit, sometimes it can be a little tad subjective sometimes. You know, I remember one guy in Bible college who once said to me, you know, Tim, I feel that the Holy Spirit is leading me to date this girl. It's the Holy Spirit's leading me to this girl. Well, the problem was is that that young lady didn't feel the same way. Okay, they never did go out on that date. And so you're kind of left in a pickle here, right? Was that truly the Holy Spirit leading this young man, or was it just his feelings kind of running amok, right? I mean, and obviously we know the answer to that question. It was obviously just his feelings. And that's a good example, really, of why we need to be very, very careful when we invoke God, the Holy Spirit, in our decisions and making sure that we're being led truly of him and really nothing else. And so the question is how? How exactly did James and the other apostles, how did the elders in that day, how did they know then that this decision to side with Paul and Barnabas and to send this letter to the church in Antioch, how did they know that it was of the Holy Spirit? How did they know that? Well, really, as I touched on last Sunday, we know that this was of the Holy Spirit clearly because the decision that they came to lined up clearly with God's word, okay? It lined up clearly with Scripture. And James proved this in verses 15 to 18 as we looked at. And so, really, we find that the first way in which we can know for sure that the Holy Spirit is leading us in a decision, or in this particular case, a disagreement, is when we are clearly led by Scripture, when we are clearly led by the written Word of God. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is leading you. But, as this passage also proves, we also know that the Holy Spirit is leading when we submit to the authorities and the leaders that God has placed in our lives. That's how we know this. And how did I get that from this text? Well, a couple different things. You're going to notice that Paul and Barnabas, that they didn't just make this decision on their own concerning the disagreement at the Church of Antioch. They didn't just make a decision on their own. They could have ignored the apostles in Jerusalem. They could have avoided the council and the whole Jerusalem council, but that's not what they did. They went to the apostles and the elders, verse 6. And these men, these were the ones who were in charge. They were the authorities in the church at that particular time. And so Paul and Barnabas, they clearly understood that God had sovereignly placed these men as authorities in their lives. And they trusted God that he would work through them to make the proper decisions for the life of the church. That's what they trusted, which as we see from the reaction of the church at Antioch, you know, in verses 30 to 36, that it was the proper decision, that God the Holy Spirit was indeed involved here. Read with me what happened. Pick up with me in verse 30. It says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so we see that as a result of Paul and Barnabas's, as a result of their submission to James and to Peter and to the other apostles and the elders, that this disagreement in the local church, that it was settled, that the truth was found out. And thus, as a result of this, the church at Antioch, as verse 31 states, it rejoiced because of this encouragement. And so God, the Holy Spirit, he was clearly at work in and through these godly leaders. He was working through these men. And while they certainly were not perfect, and how do we know that these men were not perfect? Well, Peter was part of them. Peter was one of them. And we know Peter was not perfect, not at all. And so while they were not perfect, these men, they had indeed been called to study God's word, to preach God's word, and indeed discern the word of God practically in the life of the church. This is what elders are called to do. And they did so beautifully in this particular case. When really this potentially devastating disagreement, when this thing arose in the church, it could have split them down the middle. They came to a spirit-led, discerned decision that blessed the church as a result. They followed God, the Holy Spirit's leading through the word of God. And it brought, according to these verses, it brought joy to the church. It brought encouragement to the church. And so, in way of application today, disagreements in the local church, they are indeed defeated by submission to the spiritual discernment of the godly leaders that God has called to shepherd the local congregation. That's how disagreements and dissensions in the local church are defeated. In our case today, at our church, at Eastford Baptist Church, these would be called the pastors. These would be called the elders. And as you know, as I've taught on this extensively, those two terms are used interchangeably. Pastors, elders, it's the same office in the text of Scripture. And just like those men who helped to discern this disagreement in Acts chapter 18, elders today are called by God to do the same exact thing for the local church. They are called, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, to shepherd the flock of God, which means really to give clear direction, to give clear vision to the congregation about how they ought to live spiritually, not just from the pulpit, not just through the teaching, but also personally and individually. They are called to shepherd the flock. They're called to exemplify submission to the word of God by making the Bible the ultimate authority in the church and guiding and directing the church through that word. And as a result of that word, by the leading of the Holy Spirit who penned those words. That's how it works. And so just if you're wondering, if you want to know clearly how the Holy Spirit is leading in your life, maybe that's a question. How is the Holy Spirit leading me? If you want to know what seems good to the Holy Spirit, you got to involve your elders in your life. You got to involve your elders. But more than simply involve them, you need to submit to them. And you need to obey their advice and guidance and teaching. And the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is very, very clear about this. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so this text is very, very, very clear. This text is clear. Christians are to obey and indeed submit to their leaders. And this is a clear reference to pastors, to elders. That's what it's talking about. Why? Why are we to submit to them? Well, because these men have been called by God, according to this text, to keep watch over your soul. And by the way, they are indeed going to have to give an account to God for how they did this. God is going to keep them accountable. Don't you worry. And thus, you have to admit that that is a huge, huge spiritual calling to be an elder, to be a pastor. And it's one that should be answered with the utmost seriousness, the utmost gravity on the part of anyone, any man who is considering the pastorate or the eldership. And maybe you're a man out there today, and maybe you're considering becoming a pastor. Maybe you're considering the eldership one day. And I'm just going to tell you this. to understand first and foremost the severe spiritual scrutiny that you're not just going to come under God's people, okay? Because that'll happen too. But also the scrutiny that God himself is going to give you one day. When you will one day have to give an account to the Lord himself for how you led the flock. And so I would say to anybody considering the eldership, the pastorate, count the cost, brother. Think about it. Pray about it. And so because of the gravity of this calling and the accountability that God will indeed administer to elders, you as a Christian, as one who is not an elder, are to obey. You are to submit to them for your own spiritual good. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it here, for your own advantage, okay? Good and joyful shepherds, as he's called here, good and joyful shepherds are an advantage to the flock. They help the flock. They lead the flock. They sacrifice for the flock. They waste themselves for the flock. They waste themselves for God's people day and night, bringing them to the green pastures of Scripture and praying over them day and night. That's what good pastors, good elders do. They bring you to the still waters of encouragement, as well as the shepherd's crook of correction once in a while. That's all part of living the Christian life. That's what pastors are called to do. And thus, if you have good elders, if you have good pastors, you ought to praise God for them. You ought to thank God for your elders all the time. Love on your elders and indeed listen to them as they guide you and our church. Good elders are a blessing from God himself. They are a grace of God from him. And I just got to say this. And again, I know that they don't like when I gush on them, but we have good elders in our church. We do. I am just so thankful for Brother Jeff. I love him and Brother Steve and Steve Bowen, Steve Rempel. I love all these men and I'm so thankful for them. And they are a godly men. And I know these men are always praying for you. They're always thinking about you. And they are there for you. And speaking of myself as your pastor, like Peter, I am not a perfect man, and I am not a perfect pastor, not at all. But I hope you all know that I love you. I love you all, and I am so thankful to be your pastor. I'm thankful for my calling to Eastford Baptist Church, and thankful for each of you personally. And I'm personally striving to serve each one of you, and answer that call that God has placed on my life, because I know I'm going to have to give an account for how I lead you and shepherd you one day. And so I take that deathly seriously, but and I just want you to know that. But I know when I just read Hebrews 13:17, which talks about obedience and submission to elders, some of you may have cringed at what the Bible says right there in black and white. You may have cringed at that. And I think that that's a very normal thing for our context today. As Americans, we do not like the idea of submitting to anyone else but ourselves. We don't like any other authority in our lives at all. And without getting too political today, I think that what we saw happen this past week in Washington, D.C., I think that that's proof of that, right? We are a nation filled with people who have no problem literally breaking into the Capitol, storming the gates of the Capitol building. I would say that we have just a little bit of a problem with authority, don't you? I mean, that's putting it mildly. But that being said, I'm just going to say this, is that before you criticize those people who broke into the Capitol building for being rebellious and traitorous and un-American, all these kind of things, can I just ask you something from a spiritual perspective as it relates to the church? Do you do the same thing when it comes to how you treat your elders and your pastors? Well, what do you mean by that, Tim? What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is this, is do you have a problem submitting to the spiritual leaders that God has placed in your life? Do you have a problem with that? And I'm just going to say this, God is my witness. That's not coming from a heart of self-service at all, okay? Remember, our church has a plurality of elders, okay? And what that means is that I, too, submit to my elders, okay? Just like they submit to me, we submit to one another as elders, okay? I have to submit to elders as well. And so this is a challenge to me, too. It's a challenge to my heart as well. But do you have a rebellious heart that's ready to storm the gates of the church building if you disagree with the elders? Do you? You know, some Christians today, they seem to be really quick to denounce the people that broke into the Capitol building. and, you know, call them criminals, call them rebellious, call them all these different things. But they have the same exact attitude when it comes to the authorities that God himself has placed in their lives. And I know what you're thinking today. You're probably going through your mind. Well, you know, Tim, you know, pastors, they can abuse people. They can and do abuse people. Are you taking that into account? Yeah. Yeah, I am. That's absolutely true. I don't deny this. I don't deny that there are bad pastors out there. They're just like there are bad businessmen. There's bad politicians. You know, sinners are going to sin no matter what position that they have. And maybe you've experienced a bad pastor. Maybe you've experienced a bad elder in your life. And I'm very, very sorry that you've had to experience that. And, you know, I have personally experienced bad pastors in my life. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not fun, to say the least. But what I'm talking about is this, is when a good, humble pastor or elder, when he opens up God's word to you, when he gives you biblical advice, gives you biblical counsel, when he preaches a biblical sermon and sets a biblical vision for the church that's clearly directed by the Holy Spirit of God, do you listen to him? Do you listen to him with a heart that's humble and submissive and a willingness to change if I'm wrong? Or is your automatic reaction rebellion? Is your automatic reaction to find fault in something that they said in the elders? To blame the elders for your problems? To blame the elders for the problems in the church? Maybe your reaction is just to cut and run to another church where, you know, eventually you rebel against them too and rinse, recycle, repeat. You know, is that your pattern? Is that your pattern? Is your reaction a heart that says, you know, who are they to say that to me? Who are they to say that to me? Well, the answer is that they are your elders. If you're a member of the church, they are your elders. He's your pastor, and they are keeping watch over your souls. And not just keeping watch over your souls, but keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account to God someday. And if you want to obey God, you're going to try your best to obey and understand where he's coming from and obey and submit to them and their biblical counsel. And I say biblical counsel on purpose. I say biblical counsel on purpose because kind of balancing out what I just said, the authority of the pastor, the authority of the elders only extends as far as the scriptures go. We have to understand that. The true authority of the local church is the Bible, is the Holy Word of God. The true pastor, the true elder, he's going to guide with the light, with the lamp of Scripture alone, sola scriptura, as they used to call it in the olden days. He's not going to lead with his own opinions. He's not going to lead with his own feelings. He's not going to lead with his own traditions. He's going to do what James did here. He's with the church at Antioch. He's going to open up the Word of God and give clear direction. And so if a pastor or an elder ever gives you unbiblical advice, ever counsels you in an unbiblical way, you're not obliged to obey him or to submit blindly. That's not what this text is talking about here, okay? It's not what the scriptures mean. As a matter of fact, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, the pastor or elder is not to lord over God's heritage. And what that means is that he's not to act like a king over the people, a dictator, a CEO over the people of God. He's not to treat the people of God like that. And pastors that do that, pastors that take on that kind of model of you know, I'm the pastor and I'm the one, you know, they bring a lot of shame, in my opinion, to the office of pastor. And they usually lead to a lot of hurt feelings and more divisions in the local church, dissensions as a result, instead of correcting dissensions, you know, instead of bringing unity, usually brings the opposite. But what I am saying today is that when God has placed a godly, biblical, humble set of elders, pastors, in your life, it is indeed for our advantage. It is for our spiritual benefit and our spiritual growth. And as I said before, good elders are a grace of God, and we ought to praise God for them and not fight against them and just give glory to God for the leadership that he has blessed our church with. And so in conclusion, as it relates to disagreements and divisions in the local congregation, debates and problems in both the church life as well as your own personal life, know that they can be defeated by spirit-led discernment that is given through the truth of God's word alone and indeed through godly, spirit-led leaders that God provides for the local church. The divisions that happened at the Church of Antioch, they were quelled by God, the Holy Spirit, who used the apostles and indeed used the elders in that day. And that is true of our own day as well. It's true of our own church as well. And so, speaking on behalf of the elders and myself, we want you to know that that we love you and that we care for you, and we want what is best for you. And we are always here for you if you need us. I know I speak for Jeff and Steve and Steve. We're striving as elders to lead Eastford Baptist Church in a biblical way, in the way that the Lord directs and the way that he guides. And this is why we meet, kind of like the Jerusalem Council met all those years ago, but we meet each and every Saturday morning at 5:30 in the morning right here in the church. And we sit there with the Bible open, seeking the Holy Spirit's direction, seeking his guidance as we seek to honor him, as we seek what seems good to the Holy Spirit. And I love those times. I'm so thankful for these men. I know I said it before, but I just pray that you would be praying for us. Pray that God would give each of us grace as we strive to lead the church in a way that honors him. But when there are issues in the life of the church, maybe there are personal issues in your life, maybe disagreements in the local church, I just want you to know that we are all here to help. All four of us are here to help you. We want what's best for you, and thus, if you come to us, or if some reason we have to come to you for something, we're going to open up God's Word. We're going to open up God's Word to you and give you what the Bible says by His grace. And again, as we seek the Holy Spirit's, God the Spirit's wisdom and discernment, who really is the only one who can bring true unity and true peace to the local church. And so pray for us as we continue to guide and direct the church, especially during these very different days. But next Sunday, we're going to conclude chapter 15, looking at this disagreement, continuing with that theme of disagreements. That's kind of what chapter 15 is all about, looking at the disagreement that happened between Paul and Barnabas, and really what we can learn from their disagreement in the final part of this sermon series about defeating disagreements. And so we'll look forward to concluding chapter 15 next week. I love you, church. I know I've said it several times during the sermon. I know I say it often, but I mean it. And I am looking forward to worshiping with you and seeing you again next Sunday morning at 9:30. And so I trust that you'll be here, and I look forward to it. See you then. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this word. God, I thank you so much for the blessing of spiritual men, spirit-led, spiritual, discerning men who go to your word and guide the church, God, as your Holy Spirit directs and leads. God, I pray that that would always be true of our local church, that you would bless the men and the elders that we have here as they continue to guide and direct our church, myself and Jeff and Steve and Steve. And God, and I pray for us as we raise up other men and other elders, God, who will join them someday and take their place, Lord. And God, that you would just continue to make the Word of God the centerpiece to all that we do, God, that the Holy Spirit might be our ultimate guide. God, that we always may do what seems good to the Holy Spirit. And God, that you would bring unity to our local church as a result. And God, that when disagreements and dissensions and debates happen in a local church, that the elders, Lord, would be a source of balance, that the elders would be a source of joy and encouragement, Lord, just as James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas were in their day, Lord, I pray. And so, Lord, continue to provide unity around the truth of God's word by using the spiritual discernment of godly men that you raise up in the local church. And I pray, God, for our entire church, Lord, that we would indeed learn obedience and submission, God, these things, God, that we wouldn't have a rebellious heart, Lord, towards our leaders, but instead, God, that we would understand that it is an advantage to have good and godly elders in our lives, to have them there for our own accountability, to have them there, Lord, to love on us and to be there for us, Lord, during both the good times and the bad times in our lives. God, I thank you so much for that glorious, glorious truth, Lord. And so, Lord, may we learn to honor you, God, as we continue to press forth as a church. God, I want to continue to pray, God, for wisdom and guidance, indeed, for our elders and for God, myself, Lord, as we continue to guide and lead our church, Lord, during these very different times in the life of our nation and the life of our world. God, we pray, God, that you would just continue to bless us with a hedge about us from this virus, and Lord, that you'd bring it to an ultimate end one day, God, that we might be able to worship, God, without all these restrictions, and be able to come back and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord. We look forward to that next Sunday. But Lord, in the meantime, Lord, give us a good week in you. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to preach your gospel. Help us to be in your word this week, and help us to honor you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all. See you next Sunday.